You turn with me to the book of Ephesians, just to read one verse from Ephesians chapter 5, bearing in mind what we've read in Acts already about those in Berea receiving the word with all readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And in Ephesians chapter 5, and it's slightly out of context, it might seem to our eyes, but there's a verse here that I thought would be applicable to read and just again have in our minds as we come to the subject of receiving the word. Verse 22 downward speaks about the relationship between husbands and wives, but in light of that, there is a reference to something else that we've seen a little bit of in the illustration that was used there. The washing of the word is highlighted here. So let's just read verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So is that main principle that I want to really instill in our minds tonight, that the word of God has a washing effect. It is a cleansing instrument for us as we live our daily lives. And as we come to this theme once again, the scriptures, and looking at the importance of the scriptures tonight, perhaps it would be beneficial for us to do something which we'll be talking about in a moment's time, pray, as we come to the preaching of God's word, as well as coming to prayer when it is in light of reading God's word or receiving the word. So let's just pray and ask for his help as we would seek to instruct in some practical ways how we as Christians can live in light of the scriptures. Our Heavenly Father, we come again into thy presence and we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to take in the word of God, to apply it to our lives, to deal with the sin that is there, that is so blatantly confronting us every single time we open up that which is holy and that which is living. And then we see that which is dead in us and the sin that corrupts us at times. Lord, help us to deal with it, to take it out of our lives, and Lord, to cast it away. And whatever that sin might be, Lord, help us to approach it with the power of the Holy Spirit and to be cleansed from it. We're thankful, Lord, for thy word. And may it be that light and that lamp unto our path and to our feet tonight. May it guide us, may it instruct us in the way that we ought to go. And Lord, we pray that as we would open up the word and as we would study it publicly and privately, that it would be beneficial and that it would be that sharp two-edged sword used to draw out our sin and to make us ready even to be in thy presence and to be brought home to glory. Lord, come and sanctify us now through the preaching of thy word. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It may seem a bit of an obvious thing to start with, but whenever we're coming to the topic of receiving the word, it is probably essential for us to identify what that word is. Now, again, that is an obvious thing. You have your Bible in your hands. You maybe have read the Bible throughout the week past. You have spent today with your Bible in your hand already this morning. We have turned you to the book of Mark, to the gospel message, to the good news of Jesus Christ suffering in our place instead. You are familiar with the word. But as we come to deal with the subject of receiving the word, it is still nonetheless important for me as the preacher tonight and as the man in the pulpit to identify what it is exactly that we have. Is this just the ideas of men that have lived in different nations and generations in history gone past that have scribbled a couple of manuscripts together and somehow in a cave not that long ago, individuals that speak our language brought it together and enabled us to read it here tonight? Is that the reason for opening the Bible? Is that the reason for believing the Bible? Whenever we come to look at the scriptures, some people might ask, well, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible and not the Quran? Why do you believe certain portions of the scripture and why do you understand it to mean this or that? We could ask many questions about the scriptures, and there are many people out there that would just blatantly deny that there is any purpose of reading the Bible as we've read the Bible tonight. They would say that we are a bunch of lunatics, old-fashioned folk, believing in some superstitious nonsense, that was conjured up to control society, religion. And yet nowadays, you might say the religion of the world isn't too far-fetched from their opinion of the Bible. The world is filled with nonsense and ideologies that are there to control, to try and manipulate, to try and coerce us to live like them, to think like them, to be like them. And sad reality is society has moved so far away from the scriptures that there is very little of that which is good and holy and wholesome that is reflected in society's mentalities and views. Generations ago, you could have went to your grandfather or your great-grandfather and he would have had a respect and a reverence for the things of God. But nowadays, there is no respect in society for the things of God. I don't use that as a blanket statement that I have just sort of burst everybody with the same label without kind of actually having thought behind it. That is the reality. Even in the church sometimes, never mind in the world. The world wants nothing to do with this book. And the reason is because they do not believe in this book. Now we could go through many facts and figures and different things that tell us that make sense in the Bible and science that proves even the Bible to be true and correct. But to be completely frank with you, we believe the Bible because it has been sent to us from God and it takes faith. That's maybe a difficult thing for us to wrap our heads around. But there is faith involved in reading and believing the pages in front of you. We cannot deny that fact. Yes, I believe the Bible for many practical and scientific reasons as well. But what trumps all of that is a God-given faith. That he has preserved this book. That he has inspired this book. That he has revealed this book for man to write it down and for it to be correct, for it to be true, not just in certain portions of it or little parts and pieces here and there, but from Genesis right the way through to Revelation, the law and the prophets and the Proverbs and everything else that goes in between, it is all from God. This is what we are talking about as we refer and speak about the Word. It is God's Word. And God's Word does not need me to stand even behind a pulpit and in a church or in the street, or in society, or in universities, and me to stand and somehow defend it. It defends itself. It declares its own authority from its very pages. It makes it very clear and very plain that what it is teaching and what it is telling us, it is telling it from a perspective of authority. Infallible authority. Perfect in every part. Unbreakable, to use the words of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 10, just a few pages back, probably in your Bible from where we are, in Acts, John 10, and to the verse number 35, I think it is, if I can read my writing. John 10 and the verse 35. Again, I'm not going to look at the context here, but he's speaking to them about the law. Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. Verse 35, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. And again, the context is important, but not for our purposes here tonight. That sentence at the end of verse 35 is, though, scripture cannot be broken. That's not my words. That's not the words of some philosopher that lived many years ago. That is in red. If you have a red letter Bible, that was the opinion of Jesus Christ. That the law and the prophets, the Old Testament in its entirety, in his context at least, was unbreakable. The Old Testament taught that the Messiah would come. The Old Testament pointed to one that would save his people from their sins. And Jesus Christ was and is the fulfillment of that. The scriptures in other places talk about its infallibility, the fact that it was inspired and breathed out from God himself. That is what it declares of itself. And a little bit like the proof and the evidence of there being a God, the Bible doesn't go into all the nitty-gritty details. It doesn't seek to try and scientifically prove to you that there is a God, nor does it come and scientifically try to prove itself as being God's word. There are assumptions that it makes. In the beginning, God. Very first sentence. The Bible comes with an authority that I do not have. And I believe it. Do you? Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe that this is his word? Or do you just think that this is a book that men have put together to help control us? I believe the Bible because I believe the Bible is God's word. And that might seem illogical to you. It might seem unfounded and ungrounded to you. But that is faith. And unless you have been given the gift of faith from God himself, I can't really explain it any further. And you might want to go home and look at all the practical evidences that there are that this is true. And you might want to research all the apparent contradictions and find that those apparent contradictions are themselves contradicted by the word. You might want to go and do all that, and I would encourage you to do that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. That's what the Bereans did. But you need to realize that it is faith. Faith that trumps all of that evidence. So the question before we get any further in regards to receiving the word is, do you believe it by faith to be God's word? Do you accept it by faith to be important for us to read on a daily basis, like the Bereans here and like those that were preaching daily as well? Do you have that understanding that the scriptures are important to you, not because it is filled with wisdom and knowledge and help to live a life that is good and charitable and appreciated by the world and around you, including your neighbors? No, but do you come to the word of God believing that it is your only hope of salvation? Because outside of the scriptures, outside of the revelation that God has given to us in the form of the written word, we do not have hope. If this Bible was to be deleted from time and deleted from history, removed from all of our memories, we would be lost in our entirety as a human race. Not a single one of us would be able to see the need of our souls if it were not for the Bible. It makes it so plain and so simple and so clear that we were born into a world that was fallen and corrupted because of the guilt of Adam and Eve. And so this scripture, the Bible, the word that we want to receive and we want to encourage you to receive and to believe in your heart, it is the story of our planet. It is a story of time. It is a story of humanity. A story that tells us that we have fallen in sin and that there was a Redeemer promise, a Redeemer that came, one that can save. And the same faith you need to believe that this book is true is also needed to believe in Jesus Christ, who is revealed in this book. This is the word of God written down. But as we were singing a moment ago from that hymn 182, there's something more than the written word. There is the living word. Jesus Christ. And what does it say in that first verse of the hymn? Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee. Not written word, but living word. You see, as we open up the scriptures, they are powerful for us, not because they were written many years ago by wise men, but they are powerful because they are the living word of God. Brought into our hearts, brought into our minds, brought into our memories as we study it, as we search it, as we are immersed in it and filled with it. It comes with power to do something which I cannot do for you and to do something which I cannot do for myself. It cleanses. It opens eyes. The Spirit of God takes it as a sword and wields it with wisdom. And as we come to look at the theme of receiving this word, this authoritative, this authentic and infallible word of God, there are a few practical things that I think are important for us to remind ourselves and to be reminded of as Christians throughout the year. Especially coming up to the new year, we have our New Year's resolutions, don't we? Maybe last year, 2022, you'd planned to read the entirety of the Bible. I wonder how well you've got on with it. Maybe in 2023 you plan to do a certain progressive reading of the scriptures, maybe go through it in a systematic way, or you have a plan that you have lined up and that you're wanting to start in the new year. You have hopes of what way you might study the scriptures and plans of how you might take notes on certain passages and maybe do a topical study as you go from portion of scripture and book of the Bible from book of the Bible. But as we look at our practical attempts to do these things, we know that we often fail. And so we need to be reminded again of the importance of what we are doing and perhaps a few practical helps in what we ought to do as we come to the Word of God. How are we to receive the Word? Let me just highlight something, and these are very brief points. I don't want to really spend loads of time on all of these points because there's maybe loads of points might be the problem. But they're really just pointers for you to maybe go home and to take and try to apply in your own personal and in a practical way. I don't think it's right for me to stand in a pulpit and prescribe to you how you should study the Bible. There are certain things that might be helpful and practical, yes, general principles to apply, but you need to deal with the practicalities of it in your own life. I struggle enough with my own Bible reading, never mind coming along and giving you prescriptions as to what you ought to do. We're all different. We're all unique. We all learn differently. We all approach things in a different mindset. I might read one thing and get something from it that you would not get. And there might be a certain time of the day that suits me better, and maybe my mind is more awake than yours. But I think we need to think about these things personally, and I want to help you do that with these points that we have this evening. The first one is a very general one, and it deals with what we are doing here tonight, gathering together publicly. You see, the scriptures were designed to be received publicly. Letters were written by the apostles to churches that they would be read out publicly. There are very many places in the scriptures that we could turn to. I'm a little bit worried about doing this for the sake of time tonight, but just maybe in this instance we will look at some of these passages, and then if we run out of time for the latter ones, we could just make mention of them. But Nehemiah, in your Old Testament, we find a reference to the public reading of the scriptures. The verse number 3 of chapter 8, it says that he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter, it says, all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was a very great gladness. And the picture here is a great multitude of people gathering together to do what? Sit and have fellowship? Yes, that might have been part of it. But it says, verse 18, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. There was a public reading of scripture. Exodus chapter 24 and the verse 7, it says something similar. He took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. The public reading of the scriptures is important. Hebrews 10 and the verse 25, a portion of scripture that I'm sure has been preached in numerous places on numerous occasions over the past number of years, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And how are we to exhort one another? Again, by our own ideas of how we ought to live? No, by the scriptures. And so we are to publicly gather together to receive the word together. Just as we were talking about the Lord's Supper this morning, there's a special blessing upon the Lord's Supper. So too it is a special thing for us to have the word of God read publicly as a gathering of saints. So do not miss out on that. That's a practical application for you. Come to church. Be here week after week. Come to the prayer meeting, come to the public reading of God's word. At every opportunity that you can physically make it to be here, come along. Be at the house of God. Listen to it being read, and you will gain the blessing. It is a means of grace, a channel of grace to our souls. Why would you not want to be here? We should have a desire to be in the public place of worship for the public reading of God's word. But some of us maybe look at that as a bit of a cop-out, because it's easier to come here twice on a Sunday than it is to read your Bible every day, isn't it? It's so much easier to get up, to get your shirt and tie on, to be suited and booted for church, than it is to make sure that the Word of God has been opened in your house Monday through to Saturday. So not only publicly, but privately, the Word needs to be read. And this might not be something that is strictly commanded in Scripture. There may be verses I haven't come across or that haven't come to my mind in preparation for today, but there are verses that make reference, at the very least, to the private individual responding to the Word of God in the privacy of their home. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy, and again, the context is a little bit not quite what we're dealing with in one sense, but this is a word to a preacher, a young man that is seeking to present the Word of God. So some of you might say, well, that doesn't apply to me, but I think it does. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 15. And the Word of God, yes, in a very specific way, would be applicable to Timothy in that day and applicable to individuals like me that are seeking to preach the Word of God. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 15 I have written down here, I don't think that's the verse I need. I have completely mixed that up somewhere along the line. Verse 15, maybe it is. Sorry, it is 15. I'm looking at verse 12 and getting myself confused. So 2 Timothy 2 in the verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It goes on, it talks about shunning profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And that contrast between the word of the world and the opinions of the world compared to the word of God itself. And this man was giving that instruction, look, you need to know the Bible. And yes, primarily that is to be something that we as preachers ought to take heed and make an account of. But does that mean that you're void of that? Just because you don't stand in a pulpit and preach week by week as a Christian? Does it mean, well, that was just for Timothy? He has to study to show himself approved. What about you whenever you're asked a question in work? Or maybe a family member comes and they're a little bit concerned, or maybe you have a six-year-old like I do, and he comes out with very deep theological questions, and even I've been through Bible college for 4 years and preached for 4 years thereafter, still maybe not quite sure how to answer some of them. How do we study to show ourselves approved? We need to be individuals that know the book of God. And that obviously means we publicly gather together for worship, but also privately. There should be that desire to be in the house of God. James chapter 1, again, another passage that I think gives an indication of this idea of the private individual knowing what it is to receive the scriptures. In that portion of scripture, chapter 1 of James, it talks about those that lack wisdom, that we're to go to God and ask him, and he will give us wisdom. And wisdom is found in this book. Verse 21, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Speaking to individuals. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So he's saying, yes, be a hearer of the word. Come to church. Come to the public gathering of the saints and hear the scriptures being read. But it doesn't end there. Take it to the privacy of your home and act it out. Live it out. Privately. Take the scriptures in your home. Receive them and apply them in your heart. We can turn to the Psalm 119 and you could read the entirety of that psalm because it deals with the scriptures really from verse to verse. But verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." An individual, privately, having received the word, has a relationship through it with God. We would be fools to think we do not need to read it, to receive it, to listen to it at home. And let me just highlight here at this point of the service, and I was meant to do this actually with the boys and girls earlier, and we'll do it very quickly now. God has made us as very unique creatures. We're unique in various ways, but there are certain features about us that weren't an accident. when it came to God creating us. He designed us to be recipients of the word. If you think about your old radio, or even you might have a radio in the house and it still has a little antenna that gets pulled up and extends out, it is designed with the purpose of receiving something. Receiving radio waves or a frequency that it has been designed to receive. And from that aerial comes sound, and from your TV comes picture in that case. Well, God has designed us to be aerials. We are to live in this world as little receivers of Him, taking in His word. And He's designed us in such a way that we can receive it in various forms. And I believe the Lord's table this afternoon was one of them. A physical way we receive the scriptures and the gospel through the elements. We see them there. God acknowledges that we are creatures that have senses. And so He wants us to receive the word of God in every aspect of our existence and in our being. The boys and girls, you can point to your ears. God wants you to hear the word. For those of you that are old enough to read, you have eyes to see the word. We have minds to meditate, to think, to ponder the word. We have hearts. I know that is a bit of a strange concept to think of. It's really your mind in a sense as well, but our hearts is where the word of God is hidden. We memorize the word. We take it with us. God has given us memories. God has given us brains to think. These are tools which are used not just to go and live your day-to-day life and work and do all the different things that you've had as a career. And maybe you're thinking it's a little bit too late for me. I'm retired and all, and only now am I learning that I don't just simply read the word. We have to meditate. We have to memorize the word. We do all these things, and you might know about that, but God has given us these abilities for a purpose. The word of God might flow through every single part of us as human beings, never mind every single part of our lives. We have hands and we have feet to go with the word to places, to encourage others, to help with our hands, to be practical as we live out the word of God. Our very bodies, every single part of us, is to be used to receive the word of God. And I would encourage you to use whatever means you can as well today. Maybe for the younger ones, and there's maybe a fewer younger ones here tonight than older ones, but you have mobile phones, you have access to the internet, you have access to YouTube or to podcasts, and you can listen to the Bible all day long with this little device that you have in your hand or in your pocket. God wants us to make use of these things. Now, don't make that an excuse. I'm not going to read the Bible since I can listen to it. God wants you to read it as well. There are different benefits to different formats of receiving the word of God, but God wants us to simply receive it in every way that we can. We need to embrace it every day and in every way. We should do so privately and publicly, but we ought to embrace it with our minds, our hearts, our entire being saturated in prayer. We're to receive the word of God publicly, privately, but also prayerfully. We need to pray as we come to the word. I like to encourage the boys and girls to do three things as we pray. Often in children's meetings, we talk about the ABC, where you have your arms folded, you have your head bowed, and your eyes closed. But for us, as we come to pray, just to give you another ABC for what you can pray when it comes to the scriptures, you can ask God for something. As you open the Bible, ask Him for guidance. You can bless Him for the gift that this book is to us, because without it we would not have life or salvation or hope of heaven, but we would be lost. So thank Him, bless Him, rejoice as you pray with the Bible on your lap or in your hands. Rejoice and thank God for giving it to you, for it is a gift. Ask Him to guide, bless Him for gifting it to us. But perhaps one of the most important things as we come to the scriptures is confession. Confess our guilt. This Bible is described as a mirror. And every time we read it, we're confronted with our sin. No matter what verse you could turn to or what portion of scripture you could just flick open. I mean, just Acts 5, verse 5. No idea why that was open there anyway. But And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. There's so much even in that verse that we could delve into and dive into. One little verse of scripture, you could come to it and ask yourself, do I fear God like those people feared God as they saw a man cut down because of his disbelief? Maybe you could ask yourself the question, am I like that man that was cut down for my disbelief? The word of God is to be a mirror that we look and see ourselves in. And we should come to it prayerfully, expecting God to speak to us through it, to guide us, to direct us. And as we come to the word of God prayerfully, that should give us a passion, a zeal, not a passion like we were talking about this morning in relation to the suffering of Jesus Christ, although that is sometimes how we come to the Bible, isn't it? I have to do my Bible reading tonight. I'm a little bit too tired. You look at it like a sorrowful thing. But it should be a passionate thing that we do. We should be eager and keen to wake up tomorrow morning to get a chance to read our Bibles. And as I preach those words, I'm convicted of the very fact that tomorrow morning I'm going to struggle just like you're going to struggle. But we should come with a joy. We should come with a passion. We should come not with a need to be incentivized or to be, as it were, encouraged and boosted and bribed to come and read the Word of God. We should just simply naturally have a desire to be in the Word, to read it, because this is God's Word. And if you believe that, going back to our introduction, if you believe it to be God's Word, then why would you not come to it with joy and with zeal, looking forward to being confronted with sin in your life that you need to deal with, looking forward to the guidance which God offers to us in the Scriptures, looking forward to the comfort that is brought to us? It should be a passionate thing as we open up the Bible, because we are wicked, vile, hell-deserving sinners that should be in hell right now. But you can go home, and instead you can read this book, God's Word to you. It should thrill our hearts. Some of you know what it's like to have children and the lights are maybe out in the middle of the night. They wake up in a panic, terrorized by a dream or a nightmare that they've had. And who are they looking for? Mummy? For daddy? They're searching passionately, we might say, for the one that gives them comfort, for the one that they love, for the one that gives them that sense of safety. We should be like that every day. Running to the one that we know we can have assurance and safety in. Running to the Word of God for the peace that it brings, for the nurturing and for the care that it shows to us as sinners that are not deserving of it. What does a child do in the midst of their tears and their panic? Almost like that, instantaneously, the tears almost stop with the little ones. And mommy embraces them. And daddy holds them and says, I'm here. God's Word is there for us to do that every single day in the midst of the waves and the sorrows of life. God wants us to make use of the Word of God for the comfort of our souls. And so we should not just simply come passionately to the Word of God with a joy as we read it prayerfully, desires for God to speak to us through it in the private place as well as publicly, but we should come with a purpose. A purpose that God would deal with us where we are, convicting us, convincing us of our sin and of our guilt, exposing our sin as we've highlighted already, confronting us with it just like that tea bag rising up in the middle of the cup, bringing things to our attention that we didn't see before, that were out of our reach it might have seemed. The Word of God is used as a sword to do these things, to make it possible for us to deal with our sin where we are by the power of the Holy Spirit moving in and through us. It also comes to comfort us, comforting amidst the assaults of Satan. I don't know what you're going through in your Christian experience. I don't know what difficulties you're facing. Speaking with individuals week by week, we're hearing of death. We're hearing of the loss of loved ones. People are getting news from their doctors week by week, day by day, even throughout our land. Maybe even in this church. Cancer, COVID, sickness. Dementia. The list goes on. Maybe you haven't had any of those things of recent. Maybe you've had them and there's more to come. How do you deal with it? I genuinely do not understand how the lost deal with it. How do you deal with the sorrow and the suffering in your life if you cannot come to the Word of God for the comfort of your soul? Thank God whenever trials and difficulties and sorrows and sickness come, we can come to the Word of God with a purpose, knowing full well that God has designed this book for the calling of His sheep, that we would hear His voice, that we would be brought into paths of righteousness and comforted by His love. The Word of God, in a very general sense, is written as a warning to the lost. But that word is completely different whenever you're saved. No longer is it a warning sign that is bright red with all the alarms going alongside it and the lights flashing and making you aware of your sin and of what is going to come upon your head because of your guiltiness and because of your wretchedness. Once you are a Christian, it's as though you pass that red flashing sign and you look behind it and there's love letters there for you from the King of Kings. There's messages for you to read in the difficulties of your life that will be a blessing to your soul. And so God has given us this book for the purpose of helping us in our day-to-day life, helping you as a sinner to see the need of coming to Him for salvation, but also helping the saint in a different aspect of life to persevere, to continue on, to walk with God, to talk with God, to live for God and to live with God. So we come to the Scriptures purposefully. Don't just whimsically open to a random passage of Scripture like I did a moment ago in your daily readings. Come to it with a progressive sense to your mind. This is the last thing, just a very practical thing to end with. We are to receive the Word of God publicly, privately, prayerfully, passionately, with joy as we open up the Word of God, with a purpose as well, purposefully reading the Scriptures, receiving it, that it would be something that would impact our lives and change us and transform us. But as you come practically to read the Word of God, how should you do it? I think progressively is probably the most simplistic way for me to say it, but that can mean various things. You can start from Genesis and read right the way through to Revelation. You can go through the Bible chronologically and use that plan of reading, and you might start in the book of Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, and you might read it that way, and it's a very interesting thing to do. You might go topically through the Scriptures. But whatever way or method you use, there should always be progression. We ought to progress through the Bible, not just in chronological order, in a Bible order that is in the canon of Scripture which we have before us, but in a very real sense, we should be progressing in and with the Bible. As you read it today, 20 years on from getting saved, it should be read differently from when you first read it. Sad reality is, for many of us, rather than progressing, we are regressing or digressing, whatever the terminology is. Going backwards, basically. Is that you? In your Christian walk, have you come to a dead end? Have you stopped? Are you no longer progressing? We really say that you're not living life in general if you are not progressing in life. And the same truth applies to the Scripture. You're not living in the Word, you're not rejoicing in the Word, you're not enjoying the Word of God unless you're progressing through the Word of God. If you have a plan of reading the Scriptures, stick to it. That might seem very practical help to you. Stick to it. Preacher, how do I stick to it is the question, isn't it? Do I go home and ask my spouse to kind of encourage me day by day? That would be helpful, yes. Do I go home and put on my calendar and have all these practical helps to encourage me to daily read the Bible? You can do that. You can set an alarm on your phone and ignore it. You can do all those practical things and try the best that you can to read the Bible progressively, successfully, practically in your life. And the sad reality is, because we are fallen creatures, we are going to fail. Is that what we want to end on this evening as we send you home? That we're going to fail in the reading of the Scriptures? No. I don't want you going home with all these things thinking, well, I have to take these little boxes, these 6 points that the preacher's preached on, and somehow my Christian experience and my reading of the Bible and my reception of the Word is going to be transformed overnight. It's not if you go home with a checklist thinking that this is what you need to do. But what can transform our reception of the Word, the reading, the hearing, the listening to word, the word of God as it is preached and as it is read, and as we read it ourselves and as we study it and as we meditate upon it, as we memorize it, as we live it out, as we work it out in our lives and live it out for the people around us, what is it that transforms that? One thing for certain is it is not going to be you that transforms that in your life. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to transform us. We need to come to Him with faith. Again, asking Him to help us because we fall short of His glory all the time. In conclusion, I'm going to make reference to something I maybe shouldn't, but Paul speaks of philosophers and different men in his day that were not Christians, so I'm going to follow his example. There's a famous character that made a famous statement, quite a philosophical statement from a movie from a long time ago. And it said something along the lines of, so I didn't have planned to say this, so I'm probably going to get it mixed up now, but the quotation goes something along the lines of, don't try, but do. And the same could be said here, in a sense. Don't try your best to fulfill all that the preacher preaches week by week, because you're not going to succeed. And instead of saying, do and don't try, I would say believe. Believe as you do. Believe what you are doing. Believe that God is with you as you do it. Believe that Jesus Christ is actually living in you. And I think if we got back to that simple truth that we are not alone as we walk in this world, that we have the scriptures, but more than that, we have Him living in us, our lives will be transformed. And if God is living in you, and if He, in His, the power of His Holy Spirit, resides in you as a Christian, and that is what the Bible teaches us, that God is in us, then why do we fail? It's because we take our eyes off Him. We begin to depend upon ourselves and upon our 7 or 6 points that we want to try the best that we can in. Yes, these things are practical, and we have to be practical. But undergirding them all is the one reality that as a Christian, you're not left to your own devices. Tonight, when you go home and you're too tired to read, how do you overcome that tiredness? Do you get a coffee? That might help. But you need more than a coffee. You need the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Spirit to come and to move in you, to transform you, to change you. Child of God, I'm standing here preaching this because I need to hear it myself. As we go home tonight, you don't need my 6 points to help you in your Christian walk. You need the Spirit. The Spirit that has inspired this word, that has gifted this word to you and to me. Do you believe that He is in it? And do you believe that He is in you? If so, you have the tools that you need to succeed as a Christian day by day with the sword of God's word in your hand. So let us go forward in the week before us, succeeding, knowing that God is with us, and that we are not left to our own devices, but let us depend upon Him as we come to the public reading of His word. Let us look to Him as we privately search the scriptures. Let us look to Christ as we pray. Let us rejoice as we see Him with a passion that fills us with zeal to come to the Bible. Let us come with purpose. Let us be empowered as we open up the scriptures and progress day by day through His word. Let's just pray as we close the service tonight.